Continuing on, lead us not into temptation, part three. Again, we are saying when we do not want to be led into temptation, a part of the Lord's Prayer was we were to request this. And the second part was when he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so this is what we are supposed to be doing. And again, to be led into temptation, we do not want to be led not prepared or out of God's will or not having God's help or grace. And we see, and later on we'll get into it maybe next week, we will see even in the garden how Peter was led into temptation after he was warned. And he did not take the warning seriously, but he slept. And his natural sleep and weariness is a symbol we see in the epistles. Sleeping as being slothful, not alert, is a terrible state to be in spiritually. It simply means not watchful to what's going on. And if we do not heed the warnings, then failure is ahead. And the enemy is given permission, and he has the right to do certain things. He is not confined yet. And so even though God in his providence, and God being who he is, he overall controls everything. But in his providence, on one hand, he says, it's not my will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. And on the other hand, the scripture tells us that most people will end up in hell. But it's not God's perfect will. But he will permit it, and he will send the judgment. Many people like to believe that God just sits back and lets the devil do certain things, but often God takes the credit for it. He is the one who said, I make alive and I kill. When many ministers sometimes will try to smooth over God, saying, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says God's angels will bind the wicked and cast them into hell. It doesn't say the devil's angels. Now, see, we have to understand there's a side of God who's righteous and just and takes vengeance on the wicked and delights in holiness. And this is the reason he made hell. You know, it wasn't something he had to make. Again, we have to understand there's a side of God that demands righteousness and holiness, and he delights in justice. He prefers mercy. The scripture says judgment is God's strange work. It means until sin came into play, it was foreign to God. He'd rather not go that route. He said he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no personal interest in this, but that men would turn. And this is why he sends his son. This is why he warns. But he does. He is the creator. He permits evil, and he confines it. He's the great economist. He does not waste anything. And that's why when you read these scriptures sometimes that in themselves seem sort of hard, when the Lord said, I even create good and evil, or I create the wicked for the day of judgment, you have to take it in the context of his economy, his overall economy, that he will do something with them, and he will gain glory out of this. Again, people have a hard time with this. This is why we're to fear God. He is not like us. See, people have humanized God too much. He says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. We do not see sin as God sees sin, and we do not have the hatred for it that he does, or the abhorrence for it. And he's never changed. From the time of Adam and Eve's sin until the very last sin, God has never changed. So we need to, again, put these in context, that if people will sin against the King of the universe and try to pervert and mar his universe, then he has an answer for them, and it's judgment. And he has a final place for them, which is hell, the second death. And so these are terrible truths that we want to avoid. And this is why we want to take heed, he says, to my words, for they are life to you. And those who despise my words, he says, love death. And ultimately, God will despise them in the end when they're in hell. The scripture gives God's attitude toward those in hell as a total disregard. It's contrary to what many ministers will tell you. Well, Jesus weeps forever for those people in hell. This is blasphemy. No. Once God shuts the door, He turns His back. It's a total disregard. This is what Jesus meant when He says, don't fear those who kill your body. That's the worst they can do. He says, fear Him rather, who after He has destroyed your body can put your soul in hell. He didn't say you can fear the devil, did He? Why? The devil's not the judge. He does not sit at the final judgment. He's going to be already in hell. So again, we have to put Scripture in its context. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what does it mean? He's told us it's not God's will for us to be tempted with evil desires if we're not prepared. And that He does not do this Himself. But He does allow, and He does send the devil at time and lets them sift people and commands them to. And we saw these lessons that Jesus, God's purpose for the devil tempting us is not that we sin, but that we endure. See, that's God's purpose. His purpose is not for us to be defeated. And this is why we will see that Jesus warned Peter and said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He was telling him, something's coming. And we'll see if we don't heed, the same thing happens to us, failure. Last week we talked about, in review, one of our jobs as believers is not to make provision for the flesh. It means, you know, it's a dangerous position when you go out looking for temptation, when the devil's not even bothering you. You know, and you know what I mean. You ponder, you think things of your own accord. We'll get into that. James says, of the lust of your own heart, the desires of the lower nature is what he's talking about. And you can proceed to do this without temptation. It's a very deadly thing to do because you are walking in to a situation that God has promised no grace for and actually has promised judgment to follow. So some people do this on their own initiative. But we are not to make provision for the flesh, and we talked about that. Do not consciously put yourself in a situation where you know it's dangerous for you. Do not go into an area where your temptations are weakest or where you know it's iffy whether you're going to make it. Don't go looking for the devil. I always tell people that. Don't go looking for him. He'll find you. Wait around. You know, he'll look for you. The demons will find you. You don't have to go looking for them. And God's going to see to it that they test us at times. So you don't have to go looking for him. If you go looking for him, he's going to whip you good because God isn't in it. So we're to say, Lord, don't lead me into temptations that are not of you. Do not lead me into something I'm not prepared for. Do not lead me into a test unless you're there and you want my character proven and tested. See, because wherever God leads the believer that is walking in the Spirit, he is saying to him, I'm giving you everything it takes to stand. I'm not sending you in there to be defeated. I'm sending you in there to overcome. See, that's God's intention. And if we do not make provision for the flesh, then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If we do our part, then this scripture applies. Then we as believers can say, Lord, I take this scripture. This is your word to me. This is your promise to me. 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. First of all, God has told us in repetition. He's told us what? He's saying you'll never be tempted with anything that any other human has not been tempted with. Sometimes people think that it's that way, but it's not. You know, the old man's the same and the devil's the same. The branches might be different and the methods may seem to change, but at the root of it, it's all the same. You know, they haven't changed too much since the garden. And what is he saying? It's common. But God is faithful. What is he faithful to do? He's going to tell us. God is faithful to who? Those who are faithful to him. Those who submit to his lordship. He has no promise for anyone else. Those who are not walking in covenant. Those who are not walking in the Spirit, there is no promise for them. If you make provision for the flesh, God will do nothing for you. It's contrary to his nature. So we have to understand who God is and what he said about himself. So he says, what God is faithful. Faithful to what? All right, this is what the grace does. When we say, if we come to the throne of grace and pray, God, help me in this trial. Help me in this time that seems to be overwhelming. Help me, give me the ability to withstand and not to give in to the sin or to the temptation. And if we come to the throne of grace, then we get grace, he said, in times of need. Okay? And he says, what will he also do? Who will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able. So if we come to the throne of grace and we say, God, I'm in this situation, or this is what's coming at me, give me the strength. Give me your grace, that which is strength, that I can meet whatever this is that comes at me. And God's saying what? Whatever grace I give you, it will be enough. See, again, it's what he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient. When the enemy comes in as an army, a flood, I will raise up whatever's necessary of grace to meet him. So you don't have to be defeated. So he's saying what? On one hand, God's grace is what? If I give you the ability to go in, I set the limit. So we saw that with Job. God was the one who removed the hedge. It was Satan who got permission to go beyond the hedge. And God says go. And we'll see with Peter later that even before the garden, Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has desired that he may sift you. What was Jesus telling us? He already knew that Satan had gone before God and says, I have the right to test him and I want to go after him. And we saw it happen, didn't we? And we saw his defeat because he did not heed warnings. And Christ foresaw it. And it's astounding. We'll see that even though Christ foresaw it, he didn't just ignore it. He still told him, you can resist him. Measure of how much you're going to be defeated. We will see what happened with Peter and Judas and how one was redeemable and one was not. But so what is God faithful to do? He's not only faithful to give us grace. He says, I will set the limit to what the devil can do. I will set the limit. So again, that puts us in a good position, doesn't it? It's saying that if the Lord says, I've removed the hedge, then God is watching and saying, this is what I believe and know you can overcome if you want to. You know, so we can't say, oh, I can't do this. God's saying that's not true. And what else will happen? He says he'll not only set the limit for us, but with every temptation will make the way of escape. It means out of it when it's necessary. We're to overcome in it, or he will give us a way around it. But either way is a deliverance. See, we're either delivered in the situation or we're delivered out. Paul asked to be delivered out of his overwhelming demonic buffeting. And he expected God to deliver him out of it, and Jesus said no. He said, my grace is sufficient in it. And therefore he said what? I take pleasure in my infirmity, in this thing, because God has said, no, I have a purpose for this. It's going to keep you humble. And then he said, then I glory in it. He was saying, once I perceived it's God, then his strength will be made perfect in this weakness. And then he said what? And when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he understood he had to rely on God's grace now and not his own. But he said, but it is sufficient. So he will make a way escape that you may be able, the word here, to bear it is the same as to endure. And what does it mean to endure? The word means to stand up against. Again, a simple illustration is when the fight's over, you're still on your feet. The enemy has not won. And what does he do at this time? The demon, demonic forces, once they see that a certain place has been reached, the scripture says, then they leave. For a season. They will acknowledge at that time they're wasting their time. But as long as they think they have anything, a foothold, they're often more persistent than people are. And notice when they tested Jesus, and when he was going in soon into the garden, and he was headed that way, he already foresaw, and the Lord was giving him wisdom. He says, let us go, for the prince of this world has come. Now he's preparing. He knows something's coming now. He met him in the first part of his ministry greatly, didn't he? He says, now the prince of this world has come, and he has nothing in me. And see, the devil was going to try something. But he said what? There was no old man in me. He'll have to try another route. And he did. But we saw in the garden that even Jesus, the human side, was strengthened by angels, or he could not have made it to the cross. He was given the strength. Peter did not get it. Isn't it interesting? Had he done what the Lord said, the angel may have touched him too and strengthened him, but he'd slept. But Jesus was given the ability to do the will of God, even when the natural had come to its end. He received grace from the Father. So again, if we make no provision for the flesh, and we're not going looking for temptations and sins, then we can claim this scripture. But you cannot claim this scripture if you're not doing the requirements of the scripture. You better come to the throne of grace. You better resist it. And you better obtain God's help. And he's saying what? And if you're defeated, don't you blame anyone? Don't you blame the devil? You blame yourself. Go back to Jeremiah. We touched on this, but because we're going to give you two examples, we need to repeat this. Jeremiah 12. In our spiritual walk as believers. And the purpose for God to test us is to prove loyalty. People forget this. And we're going to be proven many times as we grow in grace, as we go from strength to strength, from depth to depth. Because all of this determines where we can go spiritually with God and what our rewards are in the next life. But if we are defeated and constantly defeated in areas, then we're going to see, as the scripture teaches us, the dangers of turning away or being hardened, the dangers of God growing weary, like he did with the children of Israel. He that is often reproved, he's not winning. He's gone around the mountain too many times, and it's inexcusable. And so we saw the lesson of Israel. We saw it with Saul, tested 6 to 7 to 8 times. And finally, God had enough. And he was not tested beyond the ability he was told. He refused to seek God and obey him. And the children of Israel the same. And so this is what happens. If you do not win at the lower level, then as Hebrews says, let us go on into maturity or perfection. We cannot go on until we have passed the first grade. Now, all of you know this. You know, you don't get to the fifth grade until you pass the second, third, fourth, and fifth, unless you cheat or someone cheats for you. And the same is in the spiritual realm. There's certain tests that God wants. And he will sometimes show great long suffering and patience. And he will take us through it several times, but there'll come a time he'll say, enough's enough. And we will reap judgment from it and chastening. And then we have to start again, because you will never go any further until you have passed that level. Again, it's a spiritual principle. So you may think you can skirt this issue that you keep being defeated in, but you cannot. And one day you will weary God, and God will be wearied with you. See, he'll say, it's enough. I'm tired of this. There are no excuses. And this is after he's been what? Long-suffering and patient. See, he's not quick, but he does have a limit. Even grace has its limits. And we're taught this in Scripture. Okay, so Jeremiah's being told all the troubles he's in. Verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wore you out, then how can you contend with the chariots or the horses? This is what it means. What is he saying? In our language, we would say this. If you cannot stand up on a number 3 earthquake without being knocked to the ground, how do you think you're going to stand when a number 8 comes? Well, you know you're not going to, are you? If you're standing at the beach and you see a 2-foot wave come in and it knocks you down every time, and you say, you know that 2-foot wave knocks me down every time, but here comes a 6-foot one. I think I can take that one. Well, you're an idiot. And see, this is what God was telling Jeremiah. He's telling you, if you failed under minor temptations, then you will not pass the greater ones. It ain't you may not, you will not. Why? Because the enemy is going to come in with a greater weapon, and he's already seen that you're defeated on the lesser. And this is where the scripture says he takes them at his will. He has control to a great degree then. See? So again, we have to understand what he's saying. So he's saying what? And he says it another way. And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, that you are wearied. Okay, it means even when there's not no great troubles going on, and you feel like you're going to weaken, and you're whining, and you're full of self-pity, you know, and you're not even be attacked by anything. Then he says, but what will you do when the Jordan swells? Or in Argano language, if you're having a hard time standing, just in the everyday living, in peaceful situations, what are you going to do when the riots start? What are you going to do when war breaks out? You're surely not going to stand. So he's simply given a simple illustration. If you can't pass the first grade, what makes you think you'll ever pass the fifth? And common sense is being drawn out. And the answer is what? You will not. Okay, and we're going to see two ways this is going to happen in the whole world. But again, these principles apply now. The negative side. I hate to give y'all something negative. I rarely ever do this, don't I? 2 Thessalonians. Remember, there is no resurrection until there's death. There is no life without the cross. Sacrifice is never accepted until it's burned. 2 Thessalonians. We covered this when we dealt with deception. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Now, this is it's going to be really happening toward the end, but it's building toward this, and it can happen to individuals. The coming of the lawless one is according to all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Who is that? The unbelievers, those who are not submitted to Jesus Christ. He's going to give a reason. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why does the devil have the advantage over them? He's coming with great power. And they didn't overcome him at a lesser power. You know? They didn't overcome him. That's why I tell people who tell me, you know, well, I'm not serving the Lord now, but I know when the Antichrist comes, I'm not going to take the 666. And I said, no, you'll be begging for it. Because once the spirit of delusion comes, you'll have no strength. You know, and I'll prove it. I'll give you a paraphrase, another one. When Jesus comes as the judge and returns on the horse with his sword to destroy, it says the wicked will flee into the caves and they will beg for the rocks to fall on them. It says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. See, even they have the acknowledgement, what? That he's not coming as priest anymore. He's not coming with mercy. And they know this, and they won't even ask for mercy. They are what? Terrorized of him. The same as demons. What happens when they face Jesus? You know, what have you come to torment us before the time? See, they know that it's hopeless. And they know one day Jesus will consign them to hell. And they're terrorized at this. So see, again, this is what's going to happen to the people that have not listened to the Lord. They will not be prepared. And notice what he says. For this reason, or because they do not receive the love of the truth. What is the love of the truth? The love of God. To keep his word, to submit to him, that they might be saved. It means some opportunity was given, either directly by the gospel or by their conscience. Everyone was given enough light. We talked about that under deception. To him that is given, more will be given. And to him that has, even what he has will be taken from him. Even the little bit of strength he has will be removed. So you know failure is coming. When grace is removed. And notice what he says. And for this reason. What reason? They did not love the truth that they might be saved. They despised God's word. They despised true prophecy. They despised sound teaching. They didn't want to be corrected. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted to hear a positive word. Okay, look at the results. They did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. The word, he doesn't use delusion now. He's saying something excessive. Something beyond the normal delusion. The God of this world hath blinded them lest they should see. That scripture applies to everybody who doesn't really know the Lord. But toward the end, there's going to be stronger demonic spirits let out. And they're going to come with stronger influence. And grace is going to be pulled back. So that's the danger. And what does he say? God's going to send this. Why? It's a punishment. That they should believe the lie. What is God saying? I offered them the truth, and they said, I don't like it. I don't want it. And he says, then I will send you a lie. And he commands the demons to go and do it. It's God's will. And so we have to understand this. Take what they have from them. That they may be condemned who did not what? Believe the truth. Notice up there, he said they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not believe the truth, which means to obey the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But they enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. But they didn't know, and they didn't want to know, that payday was coming. You know, they had their smooth ministers to tell them, well, we're saved by grace, and God will take care of it all. Yeah, He will, but not the way they think. See, they're going to be lied to. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, you cursed of my Father. And they're going to be horrified and speechless when they're consigned to hell. And they think Jesus is their Lord because they said some little prayer when they were 3 years old, or 12, or 20. Well, we'll get into that too. And some of them may have got saved. They just didn't stay saved. And they may began the race, but they didn't finish the race. See? And many will not get the truth because they rejected the truth of their conscience. And God will not give it to them. So again, we have to understand this. They loved it. So notice the consequence. They were given a strong delusion. And if these people did not serve the Lord in the lesser light, what do you think is going to happen when this demonic spirit comes? You think they're going to stand then? No. Most of them are going to take the mark of the beast and serve the devil. Yeah. And so when people say, well, I know not to, yeah. But you don't know what demon spirits are going to do. And when we get into Peter, we'll see too, the very night he said, they'll all forsake you. And he'd already chopped somebody's ear off. He was bold, wasn't he? But when he got in the garden, he was a coward, even before he got into the garden. See, he didn't bank on dealing with a demonic spirit. See, he was dealing with human strength. And he barely meant it. I will die with you. And he drew his sword, didn't he? And later on, he's saying, well, I don't even know the man. I don't know the man. See, something happened to him. And we're going to get into that maybe in the next lesson and see the principle that can happen to us. He meant well. But meaning well and being sincere isn't enough. The spirit can be willing. But if the flesh is weak and does not submit to God's grace, same thing's going to happen to us. So knowing's not enough. And being desirous is not enough. It's using the grace that God gives. And many people don't do this. Okay, on the positive side. Y'all didn't think I could give y'all anything positive, could you? All right, go to Revelation chapter 3. Now you'll see one of the faithful churches. One of my favorite scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. This is Jesus talking. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, all Christians are trying to claim this. No, not unless you walk with the Lord and stay with Him. There's no irresistible grace. You're going to see why He gave them an open door. There was a reason. It wasn't unmerited favor. You'll see why. He said, what? I've given you an open door that no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You know what He's saying? For you have a little grace. So grace is what? Strength. It's power. He didn't say you had great strength. Now I want you to understand when we finish this verse what Jesus calls a little strength, and then you'll realize we're in deep trouble. Especially most professing Christians are in deep trouble. Because He's going to tell you the minimum requirement. If you want to know what the minimum requirement is, you know, like you do in your vitamins. Okay. And what does it say? You have a little strength and have kept my word. Okay? Why do they have the strength and grace? They have kept His word. And what did He reward them with? To him that is given? More shall be. He said, I will give you an open door. I won't shut the door on you like I have others. Remember, He shut the door and blotted some out who had fallen away. He said, because you have grace and strength and you keep my word. And what is the symbol of keeping His word? What is the one thing it proves? That you love God. Okay, we'll get into that in a second. It's good to be reminded. We'll read both of those in a minute. He said, what? You have kept my word. Well, hold your place there. I'm going to give you, you can write this down and just hold your place because we were there before. James chapter 1. Two reasons, two ways we prove we love God. Regardless of what people talk about, sentimentality and praising the Lord and singing, that ain't what Scripture said. Number one way, listen to it here. James 1:12, blessed is the man who what? Endures temptation. For when he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Read the context. Who loves the Lord here? Those who do what?
endure. He didn't say those who say, I love you, or those who say, Lord, Lord, or those who say, I sing well and I feel good when you're around me. No. He said, James says, this is how you prove you love God. You endure temptation. You know why? Because when you endure temptation and don't sin, you prove your faithfulness and your loyalty to Christ. Talk is cheap. And God's not interested in people's lip service. He's interested in their actions. Okay? Then we go. You can hold your place in Revelation. Go back to John, the Gospel. 14. Read those sometimes together when you don't know who loves the Lord and who don't. I hear so many people tell me they love God. I said, no, they have a sentimentality for God. 14, 23, 24. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So he's told us what? Two things. You will endure temptation if you love me, which proves you're an overcomer. Which proves you're faithful and loyal to the Lord. You're not a coward and you're not a traitor. He's into practical things, isn't he? Okay? And notice what he says. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. With who? With he who keeps my word. Didn't I tell you a lot of people want the Holy Spirit and want to be filled? They don't fulfill this condition. Acts says they don't obey the Spirit. It's the same as not keeping his word. Many of these people can get a demon spirit. They're coming asking for something when they're in sin. And asking, they may get quail. He may give them something, but it may not be what they want. He'll let them counterfeit come to them. See, he judges motive and intent. And what does he say? He who does not love me does not keep my words. And notice what he said. And the word which you hear, he said, what I'm just telling you is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what is he saying? I don't care how much you tell me you love me. I don't care how pretty you sing. I don't care how much you sacrifice and what good Martha works you do. See, that's will worship. He says, no, you keep my word. Now see, Saul tried to keep God's word halfway. And he tried to sacrifice when he did not obey. And the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. When you're in sin, don't you dare sacrifice. God wants nothing from you but repentance, or you will stir up judgment. See? That's will worship. That's Pharisaical worship. That's saying, I'll serve God on my terms. And God says, I don't want nothing from you when you ain't walking right with me. I don't need you singing to me. You stink. I don't need you coming to my presence smelling like dog poop. You better come in cleansed and right with me, or I will not hear you. And you read the context of the law. It still applies. Thou shalt not take a sacrifice from a sodomite, a whore, or a thief, lest it bring a curse on you. What is he saying? You ain't got nothing you can give God if you ain't living right with him, and he don't want nothing from you. And many people think they're going to buy God off. They're going to appease their conscience and fool God by giving a little money and showing up at church when they're living their own life. And they can fool people, but see, they don't fool God. And it's like Ezekiel said, oh, they can come to the temple, God said, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. See? They go through ritual, through form. People love religion. They love ritual and form. And God simply says, I don't accept it if your heart's not right. See, God is not opposed to ritual and form and custom if the heart's right. See, the Jews tried that. And Jesus said, you better get a circumcised heart. And they were saying, well, we're circumcised and in the covenant. And he says, and your heart is uncircumcised, so I don't accept it. See, the outward's fine when the inward's right. Then God will accept the outward. Then he will accept the sacrifices and the good deeds and the good intentions. But not if we're in known sin, okay? So he's telling us what? These are not my words. I'm telling you the Father's word. If you love me, you will obey me. Again, Jesus used the term, paraphrasing. He said what? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you? He's saying what? Not only do you not love me, I am not your Lord. And those are going to be the multitudes who say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I do not know you. You did not keep my word. You did not do my will. And then they're going to proceed to tell God all the good things they did. And he's going to say, they were a stench to me. Now the heart must be right. We must be walking in the Spirit. Then we can sacrifice and God will accept it. Go back to Revelation. So they got an open door because they had a little strength. Why? Because they kept my word. And what was the other thing? The minimum is to be in lordship, to be a saved person, you must keep his word. You must come under his kingdom, and the kingdom has rules, laws, and words. We are not without law. We're under the law of Christ. And he has demands that he gives us the ability to obey. And on the second hand, he says, not only have you kept my word, you have not denied my name. Now, see, this doesn't mean what a lot of people think. I deny verbally Jesus' name. No, see, because the people who come before the Lord, the many, are going to say, Lord, Lord. But he's going to deny them before God and before the angels. Yet they're going to say what? Lord, Lord. So they're not denying him verbally. How are they denying him? Hold your place. Titus. You can write this down and go to it later. Titus chapter 1. Verse 16. They profess to know God. They say, Lord, Lord. That's what it means. But in works, they deny him. See, faith without works is dead. What did Jesus say when he addressed each of the churches? I know your works. True faith and grace works. It's a power. It's an ability. It's a laboring. And so what does he say? They profess to know me. They say, Lord, Lord. But in works, they deny him, being abominable. This word means the closest we would have is they're disgusting to God. You can see why in Revelation he says they make me want to vomit them out. They make me sick to my stomach. That's God's attitude toward professing Christians and backsliders and carnal and worldly. He says disobedient and disqualified for every good work. And notice God's attitude. But they say what? We know God. I'm a Christian. Well, I was saved back 20 years ago. I said, well, you're not no more. Well, I was born again. I said, well, you died again. Well, I didn't think you could. The Scripture doesn't say that. I said, yes, it does. I said, the Scripture never gives you 3 and 4 chances to come back. It simply tells you, if you come back, what conditions you have to meet. And sometimes God don't let certain people come back. See, that's his prerogative. See, he never makes excuses. He said, if we sin, we deal with it. You know, confess it, repent, turn from it, and take our punishment if God gives some. And he does at times, I can tell you that. It's only bastards and professing Christians that don't get chastened. And see, that's the proof they're not Christians. God don't let his children keep doing things and get away with it. He has no bastards. So if you're getting away with it enough, you probably go say, hey, I'm a bastard, I just don't know it. See, that's what deception does. It lies to people. Okay, go back. What is the two minimum things you have to do? You have to keep his word and not deny him. And see, not to submit to God's word is to deny him. To be disobedient to his lordship is to deny him. Not to seek his will is to deny him. See, that's what it means. And many people are going to say, but Lord, I love you. I know you died on the cross of my sin. He said, yeah, but it's not working in you. You ain't obeying me. But Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, no, you cursed of my father. See, he's going to tell them. And they're going to be speechless and horrified. They're going to be lied to and deceived. And then when they find the truth, it's going to be too late for them. Everyone's enlightened at the day of judgment. But it doesn't help them then, does it? They just know why they're being cursed by God. Some consolation, huh? When you go into eternity without God. Okay, go down to verse 10. Because you have kept my what? My word, my command. Now notice what he told them. They had to keep his word. That's general. But he gave them a specific word. And this applies to us. He said what? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments or my words. And if you love me, James says, if you love God, you will endure temptation. Now notice what command he gave them. He's telling you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Now isn't this interesting? That's the word that he's complimenting them on. What does it mean? You have kept my word to endure. You did not fail. You took the little strength you had. You took the grace.
And you kept my word. You obeyed me. You submitted to me. And you didn't deny me before the enemy. You weren't a coward. He didn't say they were doing great signs and wonders. He didn't say they were winning souls or raising the dead. But they kept their walk right with God during hard, trying times. And notice what he says. Because. You know what because means? There's a reason. Because. You know, you've done something. Similar to if. There's a condition. Because you have kept my word. For this reason. Because you had a little strength and you used it. He says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to give you more. See, that's what he's saying. To him that is given, more will be given. If you use the grace that's given, you go from grace to grace, from strength to strength. If you overcome in the first grade, then he says what? Now I'll give you grace to go to the next step. So he's telling them something. You ever overcame where you were at. And what is he going to do for them that he did not do for the ones in Thessalonians? I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What is he saying? I will not allow the strong delusion to come to you. Because you have not hated the truth. You have received the truth. You have not despised my word. You have obeyed my word. You have not despised prophesying. You said, I will be corrected. And he says, and because you've done this, what? I will keep you from this demonic delusion that I'm not going to keep other people from. And if it were possible, Jesus said toward the end, the very elect would be deceived. Now, this is the reason the very elect will not be deceived, because the very elect are following the spirit of truth, and they will recognize error. For my sheep know my voice, and will not follow a stranger, and I will give them my spirit, which shall guide them into all truth, and they will not follow a false shepherd. For thy sheep know my voice. They know the spirit of truth. And the anointing which you have will teach you all things. So that's what he's talking about. That's why the elect won't fall. Not because God elected them for no reason. They elected to stay faithful. They were the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And he says, and when this great delusion comes, I'll say, you can't touch him. Because he was faithful in the little I gave him. Well, notice the consequences and the blessings, even in the parable. He that is faithful over one city or two, he says, then I'll make him ruler over 5 or 10. He'll be given more. So he's saying when this great delusion comes, you fought with the footman and you whipped him. You know? And so if you have to go against the horseman, I'll give you a horse. And if not, I won't let him get near you. See? That goes back to Corinthians, don't it? I will not allow you to be tested above which you are able. Is this promise applied to those who reject the truth and backslide? No. They have no such promise. God promised them what? I will send you a lie. Because you did not love the truth. And you resisted my word. And you resisted my messengers. So I will send you a deluding spirit. Now, isn't that terrible? I will say to the demon, who will go and deceive him for me? Like I did Ahab. Who will be a lying prophet? And there's a lot of demons. I'll go. You say, go. You'll succeed. Why does he know they're going to succeed? Because he ain't going to give them grace. Gets back again to the principle of the kingdom. Whether it's in temptation or whether it's whatever God gives. Remember when the man was in hell and he found out he wasn't getting out. He said, go and tell my brother this, that they'll not come to this terrible place. And Abraham said, no, they have the prophets and the law. He said, oh, no, but if someone comes from the dead, if they're given more grace, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no, if they won't listen to the law and the prophets, they will not believe, even though one is raised from the dead. Isn't it interesting? So he's saying the same thing, no. So if we overcome here and we use the strength that the Lord has given us, what is he promising us? Then I will keep you. I will not let you be tested above which you're able anywhere. See, that's the grace we get. That's the promise. I will keep you in it. I will limit the temptation. And I will make a way out for you. But whatever happens, I'll give you enough grace that you don't have to fail when everybody else fails. Let's take a break there.